updates from the mission field. Stephanie is doing very well over in Ecuador. They continue to press forward. They've dedicated a new building unto the Lord over there. And she's teaching some classes in the summer. And they just finished their graduation for their Bible Institute. Number of students that are graduating, trained to serve the Lord for ministry. Esther's over in Guam, finishing up the next, she got about a month left. She arrives back around the 8th of June, 9th of June, somewhere in that neighborhood. Has had tremendous impact on young people over there in Guam. Got a very good update from Brother Henderson regarding how much she's been a blessing, and even when her dad had the heart attack, how she handled that with trust in the Lord. And but Esther will be coming home in June. And then Zambia, they voted in a pastor today over in Zambia for the Independent Baptist Church of Kabwe. We're excited about that and are praying that the Lord would help that church as it moves forward now with a leader. They've been without a pastor for 2.5 years, and they stayed together. And during COVID, just shows the strength of the faith that God has brought in those people over there, and very excited about that. Give you those updates from the field tonight, because I know you like to stay up to date on those things. As a believer, it is likely that sometime during your life, you will be challenged to stand alone. That means to be in a situation that forces you to decide if you will obey God or follow the crowd. That, my friend, is a reality in Christians' lives. Each Christian will eventually have to stand alone. I like to stand with people. Boy, as this church has stood on the hill for these past 60 years, I like to come to a group of believers that believe the way that I do and stand against the same things that I do and stand for the same doctrines and truths and Bible positions that I do. But there are times where we're called to stand alone. Your decision at that moment of where you're called to stand alone will either glorify God, or it will give the enemies of God an opportunity to scorn Him. Very important that we understand to be faithful as a Christian in an evil day, you must learn to stand alone. You will be repeatedly challenged. You'll face pressure to violate your Christian beliefs and go along with the crowd. No one likes to be ridiculed. I don't know anybody that likes to be ridiculed or rejected. We all want to be liked. We all want to be included. We don't want others to think that Christians are a bunch of prunes who can't enjoy life. And yet, circumstances come up that involve us having to cross difficult bridges, so to speak, bridges in which we have to stand on something that is unmovable called truth. Noah was of this mindset in his day in Genesis chapter 6, when the earth also was corrupt before God in verse number 11, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and God said unto Noah, "Oh Noah, you're going to be the one to stand alone. And Noah, I want you to build this ark. And Noah, I want you to be a preacher of righteousness. And nobody is going to listen and believe. Nobody's going to change what they believe. So Noah, you're going to be somebody that's sounding forth truth, and you're going to be doing it all by yourself." You know, Elijah thought he was all by himself, didn't he? And God reminded him, are there not 7,000 that are out there? But in Noah's day, literally, he was all by himself. He was a preacher of righteousness, and nobody else was. In fact, nobody else was righteous. Nobody else believed God. And Noah had to stand alone. There are a few things I want to get to you tonight about this standing alone. I've learned over the years that the closer the relationship, the more at stake, the harder it seems to take a stand. Some in our church have had to take stands against homosexuality and transgenderism right within their own families. That's hard. We've talked about some of these things in private, and how to take the stand and how to be clear about truth and not be out to offend, but understand that with a stand probably comes an offense. It just goes with the territory. Others have had to withdraw themselves from attending a wedding because of alcohol being present, or two people coming together that are unequally yoked, or because it's an adultery situation. They cannot participate in the wedding of a friend or even a loved one because of what they believe the Bible says. Those aren't easy. Still others have had to take a stand on Bible or language. Brother Hardecker had to take a stand recently. You may not know, but he had somebody speak in his pulpit over in the Philippines and really criticized the Word of God and had to make a tough call. I had to speak up about it and had to ask that person to no longer speak in his pulpit over there. Why? Because we can't have people attacking the Word of God. We either believe it or we don't believe it. And the stand tells us whether we believe it or not. Still others have had to expose deceit or sin. And it required taking a stand against a coworker, against a friend, against a Christian brother, against a loved one, against a boss. Those are not easy days. I'm not preaching something that's easy tonight. In fact, usually standing alone is a lonely place. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes seems unbearable. Sometimes seems impossible. Standing alone is usually associated with the sense that you have been deserted, betrayed, left behind. But a wise statement was said by one preacher years ago: if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. And I think part of the weakness in our society is our Christians and our churches aren't standing much on anything anymore. And I want to challenge you on that front. Paul said there was a time where he took a stand, and he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He took a stand on something, and initially not many stood with him. The life of Daniel provides an outstanding example of one who is willing to stand alone. When faced with the choice to either forsake his allegiance and devotion to God or to be thrown in a lion's den, he chose to face the lions. Daniel was willing to forfeit his life rather than abandon his convictions. And by the way, I don't know how many of us would have stuck with the conviction of praying three times a day instead of going to the lion's den. I know what would have been my temptation. Well, I pray every day. Maybe I just won't pray three times a day. Or maybe I won't pray three times a day where they can see me three times a day. I'll knock it down to two times a day. Daniel didn't budge on that conviction to pray three times a day. And if it meant the lion's den, then it meant the lion's den. He was forced to face the lions, but God sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths, as we know, and Daniel was not harmed in any way. As a result of Daniel's willingness to stand alone, to be faithful to God and his ways, regardless of the pressures to abandon his convictions, God received honor and praise. In fact, the king said this: I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Here's what I want you to get tonight. In every generation, God is looking for Daniels. Men and women who understand the truths of Scripture and have purpose to uphold them and to obey them regardless of the cost. And then I want you to get this as the proposition of the message tonight. It's the point I want to drive home. When you choose to stand alone, you can greatly influence others and bring glory to God. You study your Bible, and I'll tell you what you find in the Bible. Men and women that stood alone turned the world upside down. I think of a lady by the name of Esther. Her people are, they're at stake. The nation of Israel's at stake. Esther knows that if she walks into that king, She knows it's likely that her life's going to be taken if she comes in without a cause. Nobody else is doing it. Here goes Esther, probably fear and trembling. O king, did God not use Esther to save her people? Took a stand, stepped out in faith, and God accomplished much. Here's the 12 disciples, the 12 men that turned the world upside down. By the way, most of them were martyred for their faith because they stood on something, right? Here's David. Nobody else fighting that giant. Here goes David. Stepping out, I'll stand against him by faith. And what does God do? He turns the whole tide, doesn't he? Of the Philistines having victory over Israel, of Israel being in a servant and in a retreat mode against the Philistines, to God turning the whole thing around and bringing victory. You study your Bible, and you find that men and women in the Bible, when they chose to stand alone, they were greatly used to influence others and bring glory to God. Therefore, I would conclude tonight as I start the message, standing alone is not a negative, terrible circumstance, but rather a God-ordained opportunity. I think that we look at standing alone most of the time in our lives, and when I sense that I've got to stand alone, I've got to stand on something, boy, there's a weight in my chest that develops. And I just know, boy, this is going to be hard. Oh, I don't want to do this. And so many times we look at it through the lens of negativity, like this is terrible, like this is, oh, I don't know how I'm going to be able to do this. Oh, I don't want to do this. But I would like you to flip that switch tonight, and I would like you to see that when we stand alone, it is a God-ordained opportunity to influence many for the cause of Christ and to bring glory to God. I would also argue in the beginning of this message that if we want our children to learn to stand alone in our evil day, then we have got to be parents who live out our convictions and stand on our convictions. I give you three thoughts this evening on what it takes to stand alone. Number one, standing alone requires courage. It requires courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. I want you to get this definition. Now listen closely. This is a key to the message. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather a decision based on confidence in something or someone greater than the emotion of fear. Let me say it again because I want you to get it. It's a foundational truth for the message. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather it is a decision based on confidence in something or someone greater than the emotion of fear. To stand alone, one must have confidence that obedience to God and His law results in a superior way of life. Your greatest obstacle to standing alone in your life, young people, listen to me. Someplace you're going to be where sinners entice you and your parents aren't going to be there. If that wasn't true, Solomon would not have written Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10, which says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Go not thou in the way with them." Or in other words, there's going to be a time where you have to stand alone. And it's not going to be popular. And in that moment, you have to understand the greatest obstacle to standing alone will be the fear of man. The fear of man is what keeps us from standing alone. The fear of what a relative's going to say, if I poke my nose out and stand on this issue, what they're going to say, the fear of that is what's going to keep me from standing alone. The fear of what the government's going to do if, guess what, they put up signs and we're not allowed to knock doors anymore and we go knocking doors, what's going to happen? Peter faced that, you know, in Acts chapter 5. They came before the government officials and the government officials said, "Hey, what are you doing? Did we not straightly teach you not to infill Jerusalem with your doctrine? Didn't you disobey us?" And Peter boldly said, "Sorry, we have to obey God rather than man." Turn over your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Here's the principle that I'm teaching tonight on courage, and then I'm going to give you example after example of it. The principle is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." There's a promise. Now, what should be our response to that promise? Verse number 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather it is a decision based on confidence in something or someone greater than the emotion of fear. I have the Lord with me in every situation of life as a believer, so that I may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. David, David, you're too young. David, David, take my armor. Oh no, I have the Lord with me. That's plenty enough. I'll do just fine in standing alone. I don't need an army. I just need the Lord. And the Lord goes with me, and I have confidence. And you know what? I have so much confidence in the Lord that it supersedes any fear that I would have of Goliath. He stood alone. Daniel said, here the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Oh, I wonder if their eyes were looking into that fiery furnace as they were threatened and say, "You three children, you bow down or else you're going in there." And I don't know how they said it, but I sense that they said it with a calmness. "O king, our Lord will deliver us. You want to throw us in the fire? That's fine. Our Lord will deliver us." Wait, was there an opportunity for fear? Were they just insane? No, they were not insane. I believe that they probably faced real human fears like you and I would. But watch this. Courage is the fact that they had greater confidence in their God than what a human could do to them. And brethren, if we're going to be strong and standing alone, we have to come to that truth. That God is with us. And no matter what anybody else does, I have God on my side. Three Hebrew children had it. Notice their influences, their influence on King Nebuchadnezzar. Turn over in your Bibles to Daniel 3. We come back to that important truth for the message that, you know what, if you stand alone, you are placed in a God-ordained opportunity to influence many. And by the way, you're influencing two groups. What do you mean, preacher? You're influencing a group that stands for what you stand for. When you stand alone, you strengthen others that do believe what you believe. And then you influence those that don't believe what you believe. Here it's King Nebuchadnezzar. Here it's a king that's over a whole kingdom. And these three Hebrew children stood. Man, all they had to do was bow a knee. Who knows for how long? Versus the fiery furnace, my flesh would say, bow the knee. Bow the knee. But it was a God-ordained opportunity because he wanted King Nebuchadnezzar influenced. I wonder in your life if you've been struggling with a stand. Back and forth on it. Not knowing what to do. Fearful of how to turn out. What friend, what loved one you might lose. Can I remind you tonight that you're put in that place for the position of influence and the glory of God? Look at what Nebuchadnezzar's response was to the three Hebrew children. And the princes in verse 27, "The princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whom the bodies, the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said," what? "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." That's a different approach than a few minutes before, "Everybody bow and worship me." When you hear the music play, you know, bow and worship me. Now, as a result of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand, Nebuchadnezzar's realizing, "Ooh, I'm not God. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Look at this, verse number 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaketh anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You talk about a change of mind. Nebuchadnezzar was influenced. Now, may I say this? We're not into cutting people into pieces to speak out against God. We believe God gives every human being a free will to make choices of their own. We're not into arm twisting. We're not into threatening. We're not into holding guns to people's heads. Renounce your religion in Muhammad or your religion of Mary or else. No. God's not into any of that. But it just shows you in Nebuchadnezzar's life how strongly he came to the conclusion that the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, we don't ever want to speak out against him. Standing alone requires courage. I'm always reminded by the Holy Spirit when I need to stand alone on a matter, and I believe that the Holy Spirit prompts us. I believe that he brings truth up because God's committed to truth. And there are times where we're put in situations and truth is under attack. And we're the voice box, and we're the person to stand in the gap, and we're the person to take somebody to the scriptures and explain what the Bible says and explain why that is error and why this is truth, or why I can't participate in this because these Bible principles are at stake. Standing alone requires courage. Courage is dealing with fear with a confidence in someone or something that is greater than that fear. We see that in the life of Daniel, in the life of David, in the life of the three Hebrew children. But standing alone, number two, requires convictions. It requires convictions. The idea of a conviction means to be fully persuaded of something. If you are never fully persuaded on Bible truth, then you will be empty when it comes to convictions, which, watch this, means that you'll constantly be evolving into the direction of the world and even what other Christians believe. If you do not stake down some things that you believe. And so if you're going to stand, you're not going to stand on a preference. You're not going to stand on an opinion. What do people stand on? Why was John Huss burned at the stake? What did they stand on? You know what some of them stood on? Believer's baptism. They planted their feet and said, kill me, but I believe this, and I believe infant baptism is error in the scriptures. And they said, fine, we're going to burn you. Then burn me. I believe this, and I'm not changing that belief. You think of the ones that were in the Reformation and went through all of the attacks from the Roman Catholic Empire because they rejected a work salvation. They said, we don't believe in a work salvation. We believe that justification is by faith and faith in Christ Jesus alone. Fine, we'll take your life. Fine, take it. We believe the Bible. We believe that the Bible's the authority for our lives. Fine, you believe the Bible and you believe that over tradition, we'll throw you in jail for 10 years. Then throw me in jail for 10 years. Because I believe it. Christians, is there anything that you believe to that degree? I stand alone on it. Nobody else stands with me. God stands on it. I'll stand on it. You have to have convictions if you're going to stand. Otherwise, you'll just evolve and go with the flow of what everybody else believes and how the world and the culture is changing. You'll just move right along with it. It's vital that we build biblical convictions. And yet I understand that Bible convictions are going to put me at odds with others, particularly the world. Lost people for sure. And at some times it's going to put me at odds with other believers. And that's hard. I remember leaving college. I remember having a couple friends that were dear friends to me. And we parted on some things. And it was difficult. I remember one calling me and wanting a meeting here. And he didn't believe right about the Bible. And I said, listen, man, I'm sorry. I said, but us being in that kind of relationship, a supporting relationship as a church, I can't do that. We can't have you in. That's hard. But we believe the Bible or we don't believe the Bible. Over the years, we have lost people over convictions, over beliefs. Those aren't easy conversations. They're not things that I ever look forward to having, but they happen. Standing alone requires convictions. Turn back in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. Daniel 1, verse number 8. If I could define a biblical conviction as this way, a conviction is a belief in a truth that demands you to make a decision that you will not violate God's word about. A conviction is a belief in a truth of Scripture that demands you to make a decision that you will not violate God's word. Truth of the matter is, Daniel had these convictions so developed in his life that when the test came, the decision was already made, I believe. In fact, we see it in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I think Brennan brings out a great example in his article. Have convictions? Good, but where did you get them from? I'm convinced that adultery is wrong. I don't know if you are, but I am. The reason I'm convinced that it's wrong is it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. But adultery is not just an act of intimacy. Jesus classified mental fantasies as adultery when he said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. My conviction that adultery is wrong must include a conviction that viewing pornography is wrong. That letting my eyes go and look at things that are not pure and not building me up, that are going to cause me to stumble into lust, is wrong. Some assert that pornography is bad because it involves human trafficking. And it is bad, but that's not why I have the conviction. I have the conviction because the Bible tells me it's wrong. We build convictions not because necessarily of the effect that something has, but we build convictions on the fact that the Bible tells me. My foundation for the conviction is the Bible tells me. I would go a little bit further in that belief. I would say that I also have convictions in not reading romance novels, watching movies, or listening to music that would encourage any sort of an affair outside the bounds of marriage. Why? Because if I never want to get to the end of the road, why would I start the road? By letting junk go into my mind. I don't want to ever start that road. So the conviction says, I don't want to get down there and I don't want to start here. So I have some convictions that I'm just not going to roll over on, that I'm going to stand on. And I'm very comfortable standing on them because they're in the Bible. They're built on absolute truth. Listen, if you're going to stand alone, you got to have some convictions. You got to build some convictions. I think that the question in Romans 4:3 is great. What saith the Scripture? As you're thinking about convictions, what saith the Scripture? I've taught this before. I want to bring it to your attention again, because when we're building a conviction, if you can look at and think of a pyramid, we're building three things here. Number one, we're looking at the person of Christ. That person is His character. His character will help us to shape what we believe. Because if my practice is inconsistent with His character, then my belief is not right. So I'm ultimately always looking at the character of Christ. Romans 8 says, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The ultimate purpose of the Christian life is to be a picture, a pattern of Christ to others, right? And so I look at that person, but then I'm looking at principles that would be consistent with that person. as I'm developing convictions, as I'm developing beliefs, as I'm developing things that I'm going to teach in my home, that we're going to practice in our home. I want it to be a picture of Christ, but secondly, I want it to be consistent with Bible principle. Is this consistent with the principles of Scripture? And then that identifies my practice. Peter had a conviction about witnessing, and it was tested. Like somebody said, no, you can't do that. And Peter knew what he believed in the Bible. He knew that in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus went up, Jesus said, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. He knew he had the authority behind him. He knew that Jesus was going to be with him all the way, even unto the end of the world in Matthew 28. There's the confidence. There's, you know what? I can be fearful of these people, but I have Jesus with me. And so, what did he say? When he was tested, when his conviction was tested, what did he say? He said, but I know what you say, but we have to obey God rather than man. He had courage, and he had a conviction that he stood on. Refrain of the song, dare to stand alone for Christ, claim the blood he sacrificed, lift the name of Jesus high, press onward to the sky. Did you know that Jesus stood alone? On the cross he did. For you he did. He had a conviction. The conviction was that it was the will of the Father to die for your sins. Could he have gotten out of it? He had the power to. Did he? He didn't. He went to the cross, and he stood alone and suffered alone so that you might have life forever. The next time you're in a test about standing alone, would you just revert back to that thought and remember Jesus stood alone for you? I believe a biblical conviction that we ought to have is that we should strive to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I believe that's a biblical truth. In James chapter 1, it talks about pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in his affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In James chapter 4, it talks about, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. In John 17, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Part of the reason why we don't want to take a stand is we don't want to be hated. I pray not that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This principle is in agreement with the character of Christ. Christ was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. That's exactly what the Bible's teaching us about us. That's what he's praying in his high priestly prayer. Listen, I know they're in the world, but they're not to be of the world. And then love not the world, and don't be a friend of the world. All those things. And so this principle causes me to ask questions like this. What might be a practice in the world? What might be a habit of the world? What might be a priority of the world? What might be the language of the world, or the music of the world, or a game of the world, or a movie of the world that might corrupt my heart? Is that a reasonable question? If I want to be like Daniel, who purposed in his heart not to defile himself, boy, I want to keep myself unspotted from the world. Then what is the world pushing down my throat that I need to stand against? That if I give in to, it's going to corrupt me. Dear Christian, that's a very important principle in Scripture. You know what God wants to present himself? He wants to present himself a church without spot and wrinkle when he comes. And if we never stand up to the world on any of these things, we're just getting corrupted. We never put our foot down on any of these things and say, no, it's not coming into my life. Then, my friend, we will be corrupted, just as corrupt as the world. And if you don't understand that, study the life of Lot. You'll find it, how it works. I was reading a story in the New York Times about Jeopardy's latest champion, 23-year-old Mattia Roach, who made over $560,000 with winning 23 straight games in Jeopardy. New York Times writes this. When speaking of her clothing, she said she gave some thought to what she wore. She was asked, how do you describe your personal style? She said, how can I describe it so it can be printed in the Times? I'll just say it this way. I dress like a lesbian. Quote, I saw a lot of tweets after my first appearance where I hadn't really, like, spoken publicly about my orientation or identified from people who were queer that were like, we can tell. She saw posted after she had dressed a certain way on Jeopardy that other homosexuals and lesbians were writing, we can tell she's one of us. Why? Because she said this. She said, I'm dressing like a lesbian. That's how she described her personal style. Could I put it in her words a little bit more? I definitely dress more masculine. And her crowd is telling her on the web, all over the World Wide Web, yep, we can tell you're one of us. I knew, and I quote, I knew that I didn't want to dress more feminine than I might otherwise, just to look more presentable to some hypothetical person in middle America that might not like how I dress. Can I tell you something about Mattia Roach? She took a stand. She did. She didn't care what anybody else thought. She wanted an identity. And Christians, all I'm saying is this. If they can do it, why can't we do it? Why can't we put our feet down? Why can't we plant ourselves on truth? We have truth. We have absolute truth in the Scriptures. Joseph stood on the truth of personal purity. Paul stood against Peter in Galatians chapter 2. That was a hard one. He was studying to the face. Peter was not being consistent in his treatment of others because of his fear of the Jews. And Paul dealt with it. Standing alone requires convictions. It requires courage. Thirdly, it requires counting the cost. I wish I could tell you that everybody that's taken a stand has turned out like Joseph or like Daniel. God's delivered every single one of them. But the truth is, that's not the truth. Not every person that's taken a stand has it turned out well. You study Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, and you find and read about people that were torn asunder. You read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You find people that stood for the faith and all kinds of horrific torture they faced and lost their lives. You think of Elijah, who was called the troublemaker by Ahab in 1 Kings 18:17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You troublemaker, Elijah! It is likely you'll be categorized in our society today as a cultic, hateful, legalistic Christian. Jesus knew what it meant to be falsely labeled. He was an insurrectionist. He was a blasphemer. He was a liar. You understand that when you take a stand, you will run the risk of being misunderstood, falsely labeled, offending others. There's another risk of sticking your neck out, and it might be just taken off. Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and who's on his track all of a sudden but Jezebel, the king's wife, ready to take him out. When you choose to obey God, remember the cost can be great. I'm not preaching something that's easy tonight. I'm not trying to make it God's going to bless you abundantly. You're going to run into prosperity and, you know, have everything coming your way. It doesn't always turn out that way. Thank God for the stories of Daniel and the lion's den and the three Hebrew children and David and Noah. Thank God there are stories in the Bible. There are times where God did protect and God did deliver, but not in every case does it happen that way. That's why standing alone requires counting the cost. Can I gave you some tips in taking a practical stand in your life as we close tonight. Number one, be gracious and humble, not harsh and arrogant. You know, some in our movement over the years have taken right stands, but they haven't done it with the best of spirits. And it does not have the greatest influence that it could have if it's done with a right spirit. When people come into our church, one of the things I try to explain to them is this: we're striking for balance in a lot of areas. One of the areas is in grace and truth. The Bible says of Jesus in John chapter 1, he was full of grace and he was full of truth. We don't want to bend on truth, but we want to be gracious towards others. You have to take a stand with somebody, be gracious. Don't be arrogant. Don't come across as you're the better one, they're the low one. Do your best to have your spirit prepared to do it in a right way. You can take a right stand in a wrong way and do a lot of damage in people's lives. Number two, be clear why you are taking the stand. If you're taking a stand, be clear why. A number of years ago, there was alcohol in a situation that I was at, and it was a situation where I was going to be in for a number of days, and I just did not feel good about it at all. My kids were there, and I talked to my wife about it, and I said, "Hun, I got to say something. The Lord is really dealing with my heart to say something." And went to some of the individuals involved and said, "Listen, I want to be here, but I can't be here if alcohol is going to be part of the gathering that we're in. And just cannot be in that close environment where alcohol is taking over people's lives and controlling them. And would you consider putting that stuff away? I would be honored. You don't have to do it for me, but I would be honored if you would. And I would certainly keep my stay in place and be here." And the reason is, wine is a mocker. A strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. And my little children, being around drunk people is not an atmosphere that I want to for them to become familiar with. We're not to be drunk with wine, we're in his excess. We're to be filled with the Spirit. And you know what? They responded to that. And I didn't see any more alcohol the rest of the week. And we were able to have fellowship where we were at. Be clear why you're taking a stand. My mother always taught us, young people, here's a great statement from my mother. She always taught us when we're taking a stand, "I'm a Christian. And I just simply can't go there, say that, or do that. I'm a Christian. And I can't do that." Expect tips now. Be gracious and humble, not harsh and arrogant. Be clear why you're taking the stand. Number three, expect to be misrepresented and accused. Expect that. For Daniel, here come the little troublemakers coming back to the king. "King, he doesn't care anything about what you said." Is that a true representation of Daniel? That's not a true representation of Daniel. But that's what they took back to the king. A lot of times when you take a stand, you are likely going to be misrepresented by your stand. Accused. Expect that. If you're taking a stand, expect to be attacked. That is normal. That is what Christ faced. That is what people in the Bible faced. That is likely what you'll face. What else, preacher? Focus on pleasing God. Just focus on pleasing God. It hurts. Focus on pleasing God. More important than me feeling comfortable or accepted is me pleasing God. So just focus on that. What if Daniel or the three Hebrew children would have pleased the king instead of pleasing God? They would have lived with it, wouldn't they? What is focus on pleasing God? What does it result in? It results in a clear conscience before God. And my friend, you can't put a price tag on that. You can't, there's nothing that you can give in substitute for a clear conscience. So focus on pleasing God. Number five, remember you're not alone. Remember, the Lord said, I shall not leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say. And remember, if you take a stand on something, there are likely other brethren that you will encourage by your stand that do believe and have the convictions that you have. Number six, God knows how to replace friends. I've lost friends over the years. Maybe you have too. Over beliefs. And you know what? I have a truck full of friends at Mount Zion Baptist Church and all over this country. And you know what? When I've lost a friend, God's given me plenty of friends. God knows how to replace friends. Remember that. And sometimes you lose a friend over something. I don't want to lose friends. I'm not going around looking to lose friends. But sometimes I lose friends. In a friend situation just recently, I said, I need to be honest with you. Will you let me be honest with you? Yes. This is going to be truthful and it's going to hurt. But I need to be honest with you. And it did hurt. And I may have lost a friend. But I know what I spoke was truth. And I know God takes care of friends. And I know that God knows how to take care of that in my life. And he knows how to take care of that in your life too. Sometimes, remember this, sometimes taking a stand can involve making an appeal. And we do find that in Daniel's life. Daniel didn't want to eat of the king's meat. And so he made an appeal. Can I forego that? Can I be on my diet? And can you look at it 10 days, 2 weeks later and see if there's a difference to allow me? He made an appeal. And sometimes a stand can come in the form of an appeal. Mark Waldemeyer did it years ago with Harley. Harley wanted him to work overtime. Mark came to me and said, Pastor, I don't want to work overtime on Sundays. I believe being in God's house is important. I'll work around the services, but I don't want to work the services. Could you write a letter of appeal for me? I said, you better believe it. We wrote a letter of appeal. I let him look it over. Is this acceptable to you? Is it done in the right spirit? Can we send this to them? You know what? Harley took that appeal letter, came back to us, and they accepted it, did they not? And they freed him from that overtime on Sunday. And he was able to take a stand by making an appeal, and they received his appeal. Sometimes it's in the form of an appeal. I close tonight. What will you lose if you don't stand alone? You'll lose the opportunity to glorify God. You'll lose the opportunity to influence others by truth. And over time, you'll probably become corrupt because you'll move. When we don't stand on something, we're ready to move. And so I want to encourage you tonight, in the day and age in which we live, brethren, I believe these decisions are going to be looming more and more in our lives. We've got to have courage. We've got to have conviction. We've got to be willing to count the cost. And we've got to be willing to take the stand. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.